20 further. That's younger looking. There we go. That's good. Thanks for getting me out of that one, Barry. Actually, I just want to, before we get into the message, I just want to read a different passage of Scripture because it's actually been mentioned twice. And maybe for you this morning, this is your sermon. These are Jesus' words. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will tell them, "I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And then the King will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and not help you?" And He will answer, "I assure you, when you refused to help one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." This world, it's not about what you have. People at your funeral will not talk about what you have. They will talk about what you've given. People will talk about what you've given to them. Maybe that's your sermon this morning. We've had two projects offered, and there's many other opportunities. It's not about what you have, that what your life is about. It's what you give from what has been given to you. There's sermon number one. This morning, sermon number two is going to look at what is, well, for us, a transitional event in Jesus' life that we usually don't consider or think about its implications. It's an event, though, that helps us understand how a life consistently being transformed by Jesus, in cooperation with Jesus, in living with Jesus in our day-to-day, can not only be found, but actually being transformed by Jesus on a day-to-day basis should be the normal, the normative experience of followers of Jesus. And it's an event we actually usually skip over. It's the Ascension. We celebrate Christmas. You know, we observe the birth of Jesus. You know, He came so that we could know God and know that He knows us. You know, we celebrate Good Friday. And we look at the death of Jesus, that He paid for our sin, that He satisfied God's justice. Because of God's mercy, He delayed payment of our sin. Because of His justice, He demands payment of our sin. But because of His grace, He made the payment for our sin on the cross. Easter, 1 week ago, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate the empty tomb. We celebrate the event that clinches it, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, He is who He said He is. He is the Son of God. And that validates His teaching. That's what makes it worthwhile studying and trying to take into our lives and understand what He said and what He did. It's the resurrection that makes Jesus' call for us to make disciples who can make disciples, who can make disciples, something worth following. Actually, not just for worth following, it's the mandate of the Son of God to His people. But the Ascension. Perhaps this morning might be for you the first sermon on the Ascension you've ever heard. I'm just curious. Can I just have a show of hands? If this is the first sermon you can remember actually being on the Ascension, would you put your hand up? Got a few. Okay. Much less than what I actually expected, to be honest. This is an event we usually don't talk about. We skip by it in our calendar. But Jesus ascended for us. And because Jesus ascended, we have an advocate before God in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 say this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. See, what comes before these words in the letter to the Hebrews is the reality that nothing in creation can hide from God. Every person, you and I included, is going to have the opportunity to explain to God why you did what you did in your life. All of it. That's what is coming. And that's why we need, I know I need, an advocate. I need someone who is there beside the Father, who is able to say to the Father, I know how hard it is. See, who understands the weight of temptation? Who understands how strong your temptations are? You don't. Because I guarantee you, there are some temptations that you have had, or even you have now, that you give into. See, the only person who truly understands how strong, how fierce temptations are, is someone who has gone through them all, but never given in. Just, this is kind of a simplistic example, but it works. Does anyone here actually know how much strength it requires to lift 1,000 pounds? None of us here do, because none of us have actually lifted that much weight unaided. But the current world record holder for weightlifting, he knows, because he lifted just over 1,000 pounds. He knows how much strength it requires. He knows how much training it required. He gets it. We don't. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations because he endured them and overcame. And he is in heaven now on your behalf, saying, I get it. I understand how hard it is. And I am here for you. See, Jesus is our advocate. John, in the letter that he wrote, we know it as 1 John, in chapter 2, he wrote these words. I'm writing you this letter, he said, so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, which he knew his readers would, if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. Jesus left. Jesus ascended so he could be your advocate. And because through Christ, God declares all who place their trust in Jesus as innocent, the one who has made you innocent before the judge, before the king, is there at the right hand of the king on your behalf. You have an advocate. That means when you sin, you have the ear of the king. You have someone on your behalf with the king. And that's why you can go boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy. when you need it the most. You have an advocate. You can live with confidence that God is with you. But there's more to Jesus ascending that can bring us confidence to celebrate God's love and good news. No matter where we are, and no matter who we're with, Jesus ascended so that we could receive an amazing gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the third person of the triune God, living within you. That's why Paul calls believers the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place where God resides. Now, I'm going to make a little side point here. And I'm going to choose my words carefully because I am meaning right now to offend no person, but I am wanting very much to offend certain perceptions. So please understand that distinction I am very much trying to make in the words that I'm about to say. You are, the Bible says, the temple of God. You are the house of God. This building is not. You did not come to the house of God this morning. You are the house of God. The people of God have gathered together in a building to celebrate the God who has called them and knows them by name. But this place is no more sacred than your kitchen or the restaurant that you may go to after the service. This space, this time, is no more sacred, no more separated to God, or should be no more separated to God than any other space or time in your day, in your week. When we come here this morning on Sunday mornings, the reverence that we may have for this place or this time should only, let me rephrase that. The reverence we may have for this time, the preparation we put into getting ready for this time or coming to this place should be exceeded by the preparation and the reverence we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we treat one another is much more important than how well we've prepared in other ways for this time. Now, don't hear any kind of code language in this. I'm not saying it's wrong to dress up for church or it's right to dress up for church. I'm saying that is functionally, largely, not irrelevant, but much less important than how we treat one another, who actually are the true temple and house of God. This space is no more separated to God's purpose than any other space you go to in your week. This time should be no more separated or sacred to God's purposes than any other time in your week. And see, here's the concern I have, and here's why I say this morning. We can have a tendency to treat this place as special, that this is the place where God does his work, where this is the place where we go to meet with God. Yes, we can do that here, but it's not that this place is any way unique or special. It's a difference of kind, not a difference of purpose. Is God any less with us when we meet in a small group? Or when we get together at someone's house for a meal? Or when God is with you in the workplace? Or when you open your Bible? Are you to be in any less of an attitude of worship to God? When we speak to people, can we take the reverence, whatever level that is that you have, and again, for all of us, it's going to be at different levels, but the reverence you have for Sunday morning or for this space or whatever it is, however you want to describe it, If we would take the reverence that we place upon this space and take that same reverence in how we speak to one another and how we treat one another and how we look to encourage one another, what could be the difference? What could God do? See, that's my concern. We may treat this space as sacred, but then in the same breath, or we will leave this space and we will discourage someone else, or we will speak harshly to someone else who actually is the temple of God. Both are acts of worship. One worships God, the other worships whatever it may be, but it's not God. James said, out of the same mouth should not come blessing and cursing. It makes no sense. Maybe that's sermon number two for this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, going back to the gift of the Spirit that dwells within, again, all followers of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples shortly before the crucifixion, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me. And none of you has asked me where I am going. Instead, you are very sad. But it is actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." The world's sin is unbelief in me. Righteousness, right standing with God, is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world already has been judged. Again, there's a lot in this passage. I'm just going to draw this little point out before getting to the role of the Spirit. Note in that passage what I said, what the sin of the world is. It's unbelief in Jesus. Whatever other habits you may know of someone that just, it disturbs you, it breaks your heart, or what is going wrong in our world today, the root of it is unbelief in Jesus. We can fix habits. We can cure systematic problems in nations. But if faith in Jesus is not arrived at, we have fallen short of the mark. That's why I appreciate projects like how you see in Samaritan's Purse and also with the Pregnancy Center. We meet needs not only to meet the need. That's a good thing. That's something we should be doing. But there's always a purpose. It's to connect to people and show them the love of Christ. To be able to speak to them about the love and the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus' ascension. He brought the Spirit. He gave the Spirit to us. See, when Jesus took on human form, even from birth, but then in the resurrection, he has a body. I actually thought about starting this sermon with this question. Does Jesus right now have elbows? Makes you think, doesn't it? Does Jesus right now have elbows? The answer is yes. Because he is still in his resurrected body. He is the God-man. He is fully God and fully human still today. And part of being human is a body. But bodies have limitations. One of them is you cannot be at two places at the same time. Imagine if Jesus had not ascended. Where would he be right now? I don't know. But I'm pretty sure he wouldn't be with us this morning. If he was in Canada, he'd likely be in Ottawa. Yeah. Jesus is only one place at one time when he was on this earth in his body. He left so that he could send his presence, his Spirit, to be with all his people. Jesus left so that he could be with you. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. See, our being in Christ, He is with us. See, we can gain confidence. He is in heaven on our behalf. See, Paul goes so far as to say this, that actually our life is hidden with Christ in God. There is a sense right now that you, from God's perspective, you are in heaven. And I'm not meaning that as kind of that eternal quality, but rather that you are so identified with Christ through your faith in Him that when God sees His Son, when the Father sees His Son, He sees you. Our real life, the life that Christ has given, is in heaven. It is a place where it cannot be touched, it cannot be harmed, it cannot be taken away. See, the presence of Jesus is with us through the Spirit. And that's why Jesus' promise is true, the one He gave at the end of His Great Commission, one of the five that you would have looked at a couple weeks ago in small groups. At the end of the Great Commission, He had, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Because Jesus has ascended, we can live confidently because He has sent His Spirit to dwell with us. And so God is with you when you go to work, or when you go to home, when you go home, when you go to a restaurant, wherever you go, whatever you go through, God is with you. And unless Jesus ascended, that would not be possible. But there's one final aspect that even to me overshadows, is greater than even Jesus being our advocate or Jesus sending the Spirit to us. As great as those two truths are, and it's this: Jesus is reigning now. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in heaven. But see, the right hand of the Father is a place of active authority. In Jewish culture, in Roman culture, the right hand was the place. There was no separation. There was no distinction. All the power, glory, and authority of the ruler was also invested in the person who sat at the right hand of the king. And this is the place where Jesus is now. This moment, this minute. Jesus is King, Lord, and God. The ascended Jesus is the reigning, R-E-I-G-A-N. He is the reigning King. And see, this has a number of implications for us. And I'm going to pick this one. How many of you remember, this is a campaign maybe about 10 years ago now, how many of you remember WWJD? Anyone actually have one of those bracelets? What was WWJD? What did it stand for? What would Jesus do? Inspired by the book In His Steps, written about 100 years earlier. Not a bad question. But I want to suggest this morning that it's not the best question. See, what would Jesus do? Again, it's not a bad question, but what it does is it basically says, what do I think that Jesus would do in my circumstances? Not a bad question. That has some, you know, transformational possibilities. But it operates under the basis of my own knowledge. If I'm going to ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? I'm asking myself, what do I think that Jesus would do in the circumstance? That's why I don't think it's the best question. I think there's a better question for us to ask, considering that Jesus is on the throne. And it's, Lord, what are you doing right now? What, Jesus, are you doing? What is Jesus doing in my life right now? Asking the King, not for my best understanding, but actually we can ask Him because of the Spirit, because He's on the throne, because He is King. We can ask the King of Kings right now, this moment, what He is wanting me or you or us to do or to be. We don't have to go by our best guess or our best understanding. And yes, we can ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? And there are times where we would get it right. But if we're going on our best understanding, there are times where we will get it wrong. We can ask the King for what He is doing or what He is wanting to do in us, what He is wanting to do through us. And there are times where what the King is going to ask of you, what the King asks of me, is far beyond what I would expect or far different than what I would expect. But if all I ask, if all you ask is, what would Jesus do, you will not necessarily hear the voice of the King. Again, I'm not saying it's a bad question. I'm not saying God can't use that question. I'm just saying because Jesus is on the throne, there are better questions that we can ask. What is Jesus, King, Lord, what are you doing around my life right now? Lord, is there someone you are looking for me to connect with? Lord, what is the response I need to have to this person? Lord, what are you doing right now around me where you are looking to extend your kingdom and you are looking to use me to extend an invitation? See, that's a far different question to me than what would Jesus do? If you want to use WWJD and still wear your bracelet, ask this one, what will Jesus do? And ask him what he's wanting to do in and through you to accomplish that. See, Jesus said, and we looked at the verse a couple weeks ago, that his followers would do the same work he did during his ministry. In fact, they would do even greater works because he was returning to the Father. Because Jesus ascended, he has given you everything you need to accomplish the mission and the commission that he has given to you. See, without the ascension, we might fall into the trap of thinking that this world, broken as it is all there is. Or there are times, let's be honest, there are times where we look at the world around us, whether it's our own situation or the situation of someone we know, or we look at the world, whatever the case may be, and we get discouraged. And we think, this world is just, it can be a miserable place at times. And it can. But if we focus on that, we lose focus that Jesus is still on the throne. The Father is still King. And as a follower of Jesus, you are his child. You are royalty. We can get discouraged if we lose sight that Jesus is reigning. And because Jesus ascended, see, without that, we would not have the power to be effective, active agents in his kingdom. Without the ascension, we would not have been given the Holy Spirit. And with that, we would lose all the gifts and all the empowering and all the guidance and that vital connection to the King that we have. See, why did Jesus leave? Jesus left so that you could be confident wherever you go, whatever you go through, whatever you are going through, your King is still on the throne. And you are his child. And there is nothing you can go through that can change that. That can give us confidence. Jesus left so that you could be equipped, empowered, and encouraged to go about his work, his mission, spreading his kingdom. That's why he left. Should this change how you go to work tomorrow? Absolutely it should. Can this change how you go back to your home? How you interact with your family, your coworkers, how you go back into the community that you live in? Absolutely. Because no matter what kind of situation you go to, no matter what kind of conversation you have, no matter what kind of difficult person you are about to deal with, your King is still on the throne. He is reigning. Our God reigns, not someday, not one day, now, this moment. He is with you. The question we have to ask ourselves, the question I'm going to prompt you with is, you know, He is with you. Will you go with Him? And I say that, and I use that word go very intentionally, because I do not believe, no matter who you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, as a follower of Jesus, there is no one who is not called to go with God in some context, in some situation, in some relationship, where He is looking to use you to spread or build His kingdom. The King is with you. Will you go with Him where He leads you? And so here's your application to try to help make this tangible. I want you to do something. I want you to write down, at least, you can do more if you want it, if it'll help you, but I want you to write down at least 3 ways that Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus being your advocate, that Jesus leaving to send you His Spirit to empower and equip you for His mission. I want you to write down 3 ways where those truths can change your perspective on how you go into each day. And I mean get tangible. What kind of attitude shift should this inspire or motivate in you? How can this change that difficult person that you have to deal with every day at work? How can the fact that Jesus is on the throne and has given you His Spirit, how can that change how you respond to that person? I want you to get nitty-gritty specific. And then I want you to do one more thing. You don't have to put your name on it. I want you to write out another copy, and I want you to send it to me. Not because I'm going to keep track of you. Again, you don't have to put your name on it. Because this is what I want to do. I want to create a list. I want to create who knows how many pages it may be. I want to create a document that is going to give our understanding, our application of what God, Jesus, being on the throne means to us. Because what I want to do with it then is I want to give it back to you. Because I believe that when we read of how God is shaping our life together, because He is on the throne, we will gain even greater confidence. We will gain even greater motivation. We will gain even greater insight into the transforming truth that Jesus is on the throne and that we are His children. You can email it to me. You can slip it under my door. You can put it in my mailbox. I don't care how you get it to me. Please, I believe it will bless you, and I believe God will use you and how you are seeking to live out these truths to bless others. Let's pray. Father, You are on the throne, and nothing can change that. Father, You have called us to follow You. Would the reality, Lord, that You are King today, shape how we leave this place. That whether we go to our homes, or whether we go to a restaurant, or whether we go to someone else's house, or whether it is we're going to some kind of family get-together, or wherever we go today and tomorrow, whether it is to work, or whether it is to some kind of community group, or wherever we go, would we do so firmly rooted in the confidence that You are on the throne and that You are with us and that we are with You, that You are our advocate, that even when we fail, that doesn't change Father God, how you view us and how you are looking to use us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence within us. Would you find us open and listening to your voice, that we might be greater vessels for the spread of your kingdom. Lord, I just want to pray your blessing upon all that are gathered here or those that are even watching online this morning. Father, would you give them a sense each and every day, each and every hour, before they enter conversations with others, before they enter their workplace, before they enter a friend's home, that you are with them and that you have equipped them for everything you are looking to do through them in that moment, in that situation, in that day. And Lord, I pray that we would be found by you, willing to be led, so that you will be glorified. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask all of this to your glory. Amen. Again, as you go this week, know that your God is on the throne, and nothing will change that fact. Praise God.